Blog Talk Radio.
Quite a few people who are going through bouts of cancer right now. And one of the things that I have found a long time ago concerning this, and, you know, I went back and looked at it again this morning and said that, you know, I need to get back to this myself. But I wanted to share a video with everyone and let you hear it, because a lot of the cancers that we are suffering, whether it's breast cancer or lung cancer, colon cancer, just about all the cancers that we are suffering from have a root cause. And you might be surprised of what that is. Might be surprised of what it is. And, I said for myself, I was going to go and I'm going to get back on one of these diets, more so a vegan diet because of this. But I wanted to go by the scriptures and bring us through the scriptures of what the Most High showed me that he did and why he did it, so that we can, assess our own lives and do that which is appropriate for ourselves. So with that being said, I want to wish everybody a happy Thursday. We are going to be viewing a video. You should be able to hear it on the phone or if you're not in the chat room. And still get the same effect out of it. But I want, each and every one of you to consider yourselves and family members when listening to this, because it is critical. The Most High did this to cut back on our years. So I'm going to show you this in the scriptures, or the attempt to show you at least in the scriptures where he did this. And it was to make man's lives to the point where he said it would be. And I think he counted it down to 70 years at one point. But he says, our lifespan will get shorter and shorter. And it's something that I always wondered, what did he do? What did he take off the earth? How did he take, longevity from us? And I think we see it in the commandment that he gave, or it wasn't even a commandment, because I don't want to say this was a commandment, but, something that he allowed. That he didn't allow at first. So with that being said, we'll say shalom to everybody in Pal Talk and Blog Talk on the internet in general. We greet you in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. We pray everybody is having a blessed week. The farmer's market was good on this week. As things are, we're getting consistent customers and new people coming by and buying every week now and trying to turn those into subscriptions. So as they are trying the product, we're praying that, they will go online and order. That's the goal. I'm thinking that it will more so pick up in the summer because most people aren't going to come to a farmer's market in the summer. It's just too hot here. And so subscriptions will probably pick up at that time. Or coming up on it, but we will, we will see. We shall see. So we greet everybody in the only name whereby you must be saved, the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. To be able the ladies to cover their heads, men uncover your heads, and let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I'm a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8, and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Mashiach, which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise on today. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Just glory to you, O Yah Elohim. We just glorify you. We magnify your name, Yah. We lift you up and we extol you on today, Father. For you are true. gain all your honor, Father. We just want to make sure that we take the time to officially recognize you, Father. Hallelujah. As a corporate body, for you are our Elohim. And there is none like you, O Yah. None like you. Who is saying what you do is wrong? Hallelujah. For you know what is best for us. Hallelujah. And we just thank you, Father, on today. We thank you even right now. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Yah. Thank you, Father. Holy hands raised to the Most High Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespass, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. All right, and our verse for this evening is going to be Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14, because this really is what it all comes down to. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right, I want to start us off this evening, before I start sharing my screen, I want to start us off with the way the Most High has set this up in the beginning. And we're going to talk about pre-flood, and then we're going to talk about post-flood. So the way it was before the flood, and the Most High destroying, you know, all but eight planets, man and beast did not eat meat. They did not eat meat. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, the book of Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to get verse 29, and when you have it, if you'll say amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, my sister. And the word of the Most High reads, yeah, 29 and 30. And Elohim said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, it shall be for food. And every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So prior to the flood, the Most High gave man all the herbs of the field and the trees, except for the tree of life and the tree of good and evil in the midst of the garden. Other than that, their food was the trees and the herbs, okay? And man, that's how he went about. I think that's what gave him longevity. It was that this is the way the Most High intended for us to eat. He didn't say, you know, go in and eat the animals, go in and kill them and eat. Okay, we don't see that until after the flood, okay? So let's go to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 1. And when you have it, if you'll say amen.
Amen.
All right, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And Elohim blessed Noah and his four, and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. So before this time, the animals didn't fear man. They had no reason to fear man. Man wasn't hunting them and eating them and killing them for food. And the animals didn't really have a need to fear each other because everything was told that it was eat the what? Green herb of the field, the herbs, and the trees. But now it's after the flood, and Noah and his sons have come out of the ark, and the Most High says that they are to replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. This wasn't given to them to use the animals. The animals weren't delivered unto man at this time. The animals were in the beginning, they were just creatures upon the earth. And they ate of the field, the trees and of the herbs of the ground, just like man did. But after the flood, the Most High put the fear of man into all these animals and tells man that these animals are delivered into the man's hand. He had dominion over them before, but not to kill and eat them. Verse 3, Genesis chapter 9 and verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given it to you, all things. So now the Most High gives the commandment, and he gives the okay, that you can eat, you know, the fowls of the air. You can eat the animals. And he says, every moving thing that liveth upon the earth. There was nothing considered unclean, because he said, every moving thing that lives upon the earth shall be meat for you. So he makes it okay for man to eat any and everything. And the fear of man came on the animals. Well, wait a minute. He's now going to hunt us. He's now going to raise us for food. He's going to consume us. But I think the Most High did this as a condition of shortening our lifespan, because before this time, men lived almost 1,000 years. It was not uncommon for somebody to be 700, 800, 900 years old. And it's not until, you know, the Most High said that he was going to curse man and that he was going to cut his years down to 120 years. Still, even at the flood, Noah was 500 years old at the flood when the flood came. So men still had longevity. But after the flood, the Most High says, okay, now y'all can start eating meat. Okay. And I believe this is where he used this to cut back on our lifespan on this earth. You know, I always wonder, what did he take? What did he take from the earth, or what did he do to the earth? What did he do to man to cause him to his days to become shorter, our day? You know, he said he did it because our thoughts were continually evil, and he didn't want us living forever, being in an evil state. So it had gotten so bad that he said, you know what, I need to reboot this earth and start over. And so I'm going to kill everybody but 8 souls, and then I'm going to give those souls permission to eat meat. And from that time forward, mankind's lifespan became shorter and shorter. Okay. So we're going to listen to this movie. It's called Forks Over Knives. And the title really means, when you're eating, you want to choose something that you don't have to really have to take a knife and kill. But you can consume it with a fork. But you don't have to kill it using a knife or shedding blood. And the thing with this is, think back in the 70s. I saw a tape. It wasn't a movie at that time. It's called Dead Doctors Don't Lie. And they were talking about at that time how they were starting to discover that all disease is caused by nutrient deficiency. That the food that we were growing didn't have the nutrients in it. And so because we weren't getting the nutrients that we required from the food, and we were nutrient deficient, then we started developing a lot of these diseases. But what they have since discovered, I'm going to let the movie tell you, and, you know, nowhere in the scripture does it say that it's a sin to eat meat. Somebody has said that before. It's not a sin anywhere in the Bible to eat meat, okay? But it may not be, it's not a commandment that you eat it. He just said it's available to us. Just like the green herbs, just like the herbs of the field and the tree. It's that meat is available to us for food. But he doesn't make it a commandment that we eat it except for like Passover, where we eat the lamb. Other than that, there's no commandment saying that you have to eat meat. And even today, we don't have to eat the Passover lamb because Messiah is our what? Passover. So we don't have to do that. Israel at one time was commanded to do it. But we're still to observe the Passover, but nobody's going to be eating a whole lamb. So we're not required to eat it, okay, or even in observance of Passover. So I want us to listen to these doctors and what, you know, they've studied. And this is a global thing. And they started comparing different countries and their death rate and, you know, their occurrences of cancer, you know, whether it was breast cancer or colon cancer, or whether it was prostate cancer, these different cancers that we're getting today. They started finding out that there was a common cause. Okay, and so this is just for your education. This is more so of an educating, and not saying that you got to do anything one way or the other, so that you understand what the science is saying. So, you know, what the science is really pointing to is going back pre-flood, before we started eating meat. Okay, and we see longevity on the earth. It's not until after the flood, and the Most High says, now you can eat, you know, every living thing that moves, you can eat it for food. It shall be meat to you. And, but he didn't say, oh, you got to eat it. He just said, if you do eat it, these things are clean to you. These animals are clean for you to eat, and these animals are not. And the Passover is the only feast day that he required that Israel eat meat, saying it's not a commandment saying that you have to eat meat in these days. It's a commandment that you keep a memorial the Passover, but it doesn't say that you have to keep it eating a lamb, because nobody would be able to, especially in our, as we are in the land of our captivity, if we were going to keep the Passover that way. Then he said that each family was to go get a lamb, not a lamb chop. And it had to be cooked whole with its pertinence. That means the insides and everything. And all of it had to be consumed. So we're not doing that. And I know we're not doing that. Okay. So we observe the Passover and we memorialize it. But the commandment to eat lamb on that, or to sacrifice, we know that Messiah is our Passover lamb, okay? And so we don't do that. Anyway, I'm going to share my screen, and I'm going to do a sound check to make sure everybody online and those that are in the classroom are able to hear this. And actually, I don't actually really have to share my screen because I uploaded this, so just let me pull it up. This is a couple of hours long, and so if you have to drop off and whatever, I understand. We're not going to replace the business meeting with this health. Maybe after we finish doing the things the necessary that we need to do for the business, then we will probably move to this format on Thursday night, doing health and then doing spiritual wellness on Saturday. But, you know, the things that we suffer from, many of us have sugar diabetes, we have high blood pressure, high cholesterol, you know, cancers forming in the body. You're going to find out with this movie what they have found is the cause. Okay, it's not saying that it might be. They're saying that, yes, this is the cause. And so each and every one of us should pay close attention to this. So let me do this and... this should be starting the sound in just a second.
average amount.
Okay. So anybody that has, can you guys hear that, number one?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, and you should be able to see it in the classroom. For those of you who are on the phone, like Sister Rachel, are you able to hear that?
Yes, I'm able to hear.
Okay. So you won't be able to see the video, but you should be able to hear the audio. Okay, and so let's just go ahead and get into this.
Larkin now carries 23 extra pounds.
Larkin's stroke will claim the lives of 460,000 American women.
69 grams of fat. You could actually save 12 grams of the fat and half the calories if you simply ate an entire stick of butter.
We're talking about diabetes and hypertension and bone disease with osteoporosis.
Prostate cancer is now the most common cancer in American men.
Doctors say we really need to eat less red and processed meat.
On our arteriosclerosis and cancer and autoimmune disease. We have unprecedented amount of type 2 diabetes in our children, and we're starting to see hypertension in our children in grammar school.
In case you're wondering, 2,120 calories. Clearly, the Western diet is taking a toll. This should serve as a wake-up call. We have a growing problem, and the ones who are growing are us.
Food. It's central to our lives and traditions. Every special occasion seems to involve food and feasting. But could some of these same foods, including several that we think are good for our health, also be causing many of our most serious health problems? Indeed, we're facing a massive health crisis. No less than 40% of Americans today are obese, and about half of us are taking some form of prescription drug.
The best-known statin drug, Lipitor, is the most prescribed drug ever in the world.
Almost one in five American four-year-olds are now considered to be obese.
Though Mexican-American and African-American children are still more likely to be overweight.
This could be the first generation of children in the United States that lives less than its parents.
We spend $2.2 trillion a year on health care, over five times more than the defense budget. In fact, we pay more per person for health care than any industrialized country in the world. Yet we're sicker than ever.
You see, there's no money in healthy people, and there's no money in dead people. The money is in the middle. People who are alive, sort of, but with one or more chronic conditions.
Obesity, diabetes, heart disease, high blood pressure are all diet-related health issues that cost this country more than $120 billion each year.
Every minute, a person in the U.S. is killed by heart disease. 1,500 people a day die from cancer. Combined, these two diseases kill over 1 million Americans every year. Cases of diabetes are skyrocketing, particularly among our younger population.
Diabetes.
Life-threatening diabetes.
One out of three people born in the U.S. today will develop this crippling condition during their lifetime. Millions of others suffer from a host of degenerative diseases. Millions more of us are so stimulated by sugar, coffee, and energy drinks that we've masked our chronic fatigue. But could there be a single solution to all of these problems? A solution so comprehensive, yet so straightforward, that it's mind-boggling that more of us haven't taken it seriously?
Someone has to stand up and say that the answer isn't another pill. The answer is spinach.
A growing number of researchers claim that if we eliminate or greatly reduce refined, processed, and animal-based foods, we can prevent, and in certain cases even reverse, several of our worst diseases. They say all we need to do is adopt a whole foods, plant-based diet. It sounds almost too simple to be true. You might not expect someone like me to explore the connection between diet and disease.
On my way over, I drank these two Red Bulls. I also had a 12-ounce Coke and another half of a 12-ounce Coke.
I haven't always lived the healthiest lifestyle, and I've eaten more than my share of fast food. But as part of my effort to learn more about the link between food and health, I visited two physicians in Los Angeles, Dr. Matt Letterman and Dr. Alona Polday.
Hi.
Hey, Dan. Hey,
Polday.
Nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you, too.
Is Dr. Polday?
Hey, Dr. Polday. Pleasure to meet you, too.
Both are MDs. Dr. Letterman was trained in internal medicine, and Dr. Polday in family practice. They incorporate a whole plant foods nutrition plan into the treatment of their patients.
Okay. Let's get started on that, and then we'll do some talking. 142-82.
I found out a lot more than I expected. Like a lot of Americans, I thought my health was pretty good. I had no major diseases that I knew of. But I hadn't had a thorough checkup in a while, so I decided to get one. When Dr. Letterman gave me the results, it was a real wake-up call.
I gotta say, I'm kind of shocked. I'm really worried about my blood work numbers. 241 for my cholesterol is way higher than it's ever been. I got this 6 number. That, to me, is the most worrying number I got.
The 6 number was the result of something called a CRP test, which measures the inflammation in my heart and blood vessels. This put me in the high-risk category for a heart attack. So I committed to a 12-week nutrition program under Dr. Letterman's supervision. The plan was to treat my health problems by eating a whole foods, plant-based diet. The idea of using nutrition to promote good health is nothing new. Indeed, Hippocrates, the Greek father of Western medicine, said, "Let food be thy medicine," over 2,000 years ago. Yet it wasn't until more recently that the science behind this observation was systematically probed and applied. Two researchers who've made groundbreaking contributions to this effort are Dr. Colin Campbell and Dr. Caldwell Esselstyn. Born just a few months apart in 1933 and 34, they each grew up on farms. Campbell's childhood farm is in rural Virginia, where his family raised dairy cattle and milked cows.
My dad and mother moved here in 1943 when I was 9 years old. And during that time, we had a dairy of about somewhere between 20 and 30 cows, which in those days was a modest, medium-sized dairy.
At the time, milk was believed to be nature's perfect food. So perfect, in fact, that this U.S. government film from the early 20th century recommended that infants who have just been weaned from their mother's milk should be switched immediately to cow's milk.
That was the excitement of doing something, producing nature's perfect food, if you will.
Established in 1675, the Esselstyn's farm is in upstate New York. On these rolling hillsides, they grazed both beef and dairy cattle.
This was sort of like the nerve center of the operation, in a way?
More or less, absolutely. This is sort of the epicenter around these farms. This is the way farming was done in that area.
And so this is sort of where you learned the trade of farming. How old were you when you moved here again?
7. I didn't start driving the tractor until I was 8 years old.
a late bloomer, right?
Exactly. But I enjoyed it, and I really got a great kick out of doing that farm work.
Although they didn't know each other yet, farm life had a deep and lasting influence on both Campbell and Esselstyn.
To make it successful, you had to have persistence, staying power, and tenacity of purpose.
I guess it's ironic in the sense that we're both now advocating, not consuming the products that we were busy actually producing with our families.
During Campbell and Esselstyn's lifetime, the American diet has changed dramatically. Near the beginning of the 20th century, Americans each ate about 120 pounds of meat annually. By 2007, that figure had exploded to no less than 222 pounds. In 1913, we ate about 40 pounds of processed sugar each per year. However, by 1999, our consumption of all refined sweeteners had risen to over 147 pounds. In 1909, Americans consumed around 294 pounds of dairy products apiece. But by 2006, our yearly intake of dairy had more than doubled to 605 pounds. By the early 1950s, Campbell was off to college at Penn State, while Esselstyn went to Yale. As part of Yale's rowing team, Esselstyn won an Olympic gold medal in 1956. During this same decade, the pace of American life was accelerating, even with our food. The late 50s was the heyday of the drive-in burger joint. The supermarket was just beginning to thrive in the newly built post-World War II suburbs. This was when the so-called convenience foods were born, like the legendary foil-wrapped TV dinner, not to mention a host of other tasty processed delicacies devised to make our lives easier and better. By now, Colin Campbell was in graduate school at Cornell University, which had one of the most prestigious nutritional science departments in the country. His research was on animal nutrition and biochemistry.
But it was focused more on feeding animals for their ability to be able to produce meat, milk, and eggs, protein containing. And so my own research was focused on protein, making sure we got enough. It was considered to be the vital nutrient. It was one of the first nutrients discovered. And without protein, the animal would die. So it was a life force. And in fact, in the early 1900s, there were statements made that this is the stuff of civilization itself.
Protein was also nearly synonymous with animal-based foods like meat. It still is today, all over America.
Why do you think meat is important in our diet?
Protein.
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 A lot of protein.
We need protein, don't we? We can't live without protein.
The idea that plants had protein also didn't come into play until maybe the late 1800s, early 1900s, and then a struggle through the years.
No matter what source the protein came from, in the late 1950s, most scientists believed the world needed a lot more of it.
We had a lot of starving and malnourished children in the world, and so in my community, in the nutrition community, there were discussions about why so, you know, what could be done. And one of the prominent thoughts was to make sure they get enough protein. I certainly went along with this view.
At about the same time, Dr. Caldwell Esselstyn was just beginning his medical career at the world-famous Cleveland Clinic in Cleveland, Ohio. Surgery soon became his specialty.
There's something awfully satisfying about it. You can remove the disease. For instance, if a patient had gallstones, you could remove them. If it was a gastric ulcer or a stomach ulcer, you'd directly take care of that. If it's a hernia, the same thing.
During the 1960s, heart disease was on the rise in the U.S. What doctors commonly call coronary artery disease is usually caused by a condition of the arteries that supply the heart with blood. What happens is that over time, a fatty substance in the bloodstream called cholesterol builds up in the coronary arteries, restricting the blood flow to the heart. This can ultimately cause several problems, from severe chest pain called angina to heart attacks. Cholesterol is a natural substance produced by all animals, including humans, a full component of our cells' walls. But when we consume dietary cholesterol, which is only found in animal foods like meat, eggs, and dairy products, it tends to stay in the bloodstream. This so-called plaque is what collects on the inside of our blood vessels and is the major cause of coronary artery disease. In the late 1960s, a colleague of Dr. Esselstyn's at the Cleveland Clinic made a major breakthrough in the treatment of this condition. In fact, Esselstyn shared space with him in the clinic's surgical locker room. His name was Dr. Rene Favolaro.
Rene really sparkled in the operating room, and in 1967 he did his first bypass graft at the clinic, coronary artery bypass graft.
This revolutionary new procedure was accomplished by removing a vein from the patient's leg, then stitching it on the heart's blocked coronary artery to allow the blood to flow around or bypass the blockage. Today, over 500,000 Americans go under the knife annually for heart bypass surgery, costing around $100,000 apiece. These operations alone constitute a staggering total of nearly $50 billion. Joey Acoin lives in Tampa, Florida, where he owns and operates a landscaping company.
I tell everybody, the joke with everybody with me is, I don't eat to live, I live to eat. And my whole life, I ate whatever I wanted.
In 2004, doctors discovered Joey had a dangerously high cholesterol level of 320 and a hazardous blood sugar level of 480. This not only made him a type 2 diabetic, but a prime candidate for a heart attack and a stroke.
and this is my daily pill regimen. I got two pills I take for my diabetes, then I got one for cholesterol, one for high blood pressure, and then I take Byetta, which is an injectable medicine, every morning before breakfast and every night before dinner. And that's what I've been doing for almost 4 years now. And I know it makes me tired, and I just don't feel normal. I only sleep 4 hours a night or so. I just hate taking them.
In the mid-1960s, Dr. Campbell was in the Philippines, trying to get more protein to millions of malnourished children. To keep costs down, he and his colleagues decided not to use animal-based protein. The program was beginning to show success. But then Dr. Campbell stumbled onto a piece of information that was extremely important. It centered on the more affluent families in the Philippines, who were eating relatively high amounts of animal-based foods.
But at the same time, they were the ones most likely to have the children who were susceptible to getting liver cancer.
This was very unusual, since liver cancers are mainly found in adults.
The mere fact that they occurred in children said, you know, there's something here. This is pretty significant.
Shortly afterward, Dr. Campbell came across a scientific paper published in a little-known Indian medical journal. It detailed work that had been done on a population of experimental rats that were first exposed to a carcinogen called aflatoxin, then fed a diet of casein, the main protein found in milk.
They were testing the effect of protein on the development of liver cancer. They used two different levels of protein. They used 20% of total calories, and then they used a much lower level, 5%. 20% turned on cancer, 5% turned it off.
This Indian paper, together with what Dr. Campbell had learned about increased liver cancers in children eating animal-based foods, combined to create a decisive moment in his work and his life.
Because we learned that animal protein was really good in turning on cancer.
During the same time, the way Americans ate was changing again. The number of fast food franchises was exploding as more and more overscheduled Americans began using them as a convenient way to feed themselves and their families. While the fast food revolution was sweeping the nation, the rate of cancer deaths in America was continuing to rise. As a result, in 1971, President Richard Nixon initiated a program that was dubbed the War on Cancer.
We are here today for the purpose of signing the Cancer Act of 1971. And I hope that in the years ahead, that we may look back on this day and this action as being the most significant action taken during this administration.
On the front lines of this new war was Caldwell Esselstyn. By 1978, he was chairman of the Breast Cancer Task Force at the Cleveland Clinic. Yet he soon began to doubt the medical procedures he was using.
No matter how many of these operations I was doing for women for breast cancer, I wasn't doing one single thing for the next unsuspecting victim.
So Dr. Esselstyn started investigating the global statistics on breast cancer. One of the facts he discovered was that the incidence of breast cancer in Kenya was far lower than it was in the United States. In fact, in 1978, the chances of a woman getting breast cancer in Kenya were 82 times lower than in the U.S. Dr. Esselstyn was even more surprised by the numbers he discovered for some other types of cancer.
In the entire nation of Japan, in 1958, how many autopsy-proven deaths were there from cancer of the prostate? 18. 18 in the entire nation. That, to me, was about the most mind-boggling public health figure that I think I'd ever encountered.
In the same year, the U.S. population was only about twice the size of Japan's. Yet the number of prostate cancer deaths exceeded 14,000. Dr. Esselstyn also discovered that in the early 1970s, the risk for heart disease in rural China was 12 times lower than it was in the U.S. And in the highlands of Papua New Guinea, heart disease was rarely encountered. The link he noted between all the areas he studied was simple.
Virtually, the Western diet was non-existent. They had no animal products. They had no dairy, no meat.
Even more compelling to Esselstyn was some historical data that had long been overlooked. In World War II, the Germans occupied Norway. Among the first things they did was confiscate all the livestock and farm animals to provide supplies for their own troops. So the Norwegians were forced to eat mainly plant-based foods.
Now we look at the deaths in Norway, just antecedent to this period, from heart attack and stroke. 1927, 1930, 35, look it right up here, right at the very top, 1939. Bingo! In come the Germans. Immediately, 1940, wow. 41, 42, 43, 44, 45. Have we ever seen a population have their cardiovascular disease plummet like this from statins, from bypass surgery, or from stents? No. But look what immediately happened. With the cessation of hostilities in 1945, back comes the meat, back comes the dairy, back comes the strokes and heart attacks. I mean, it's such an absolute powerful lesson. But we didn't get it.
Because of evidence like this, Dr. Esselstyn was making the same assessment that Dr. Campbell was due to his work in the Philippines. Seeing a causal link between animal-based foods and some of our most deadly diseases. But they weren't the only researchers coming to this conclusion. Another was Dr. John McDougall. In the mid-1970s, he began practicing on a sugar plantation in Hawaii.
What I observed there was the health of the people differed dramatically depending upon how long they'd been in Hawaii. People who were raised in Japan, the Philippines, Korea, China, first generation, who had moved from their native land, were always trim, never had heart disease, prostate cancer, colon cancer, breast cancer, rheumatoid arthritis, multiple sclerosis, never overweight. They were in their 80s and 90s and fully functional. Their kids got a little fatter, a little sicker. Their grandkids and the next generation were just as fat and sick as anybody I'd ever seen. And what came through clearly was the diet was the difference. The first generation had learned a diet of rice and vegetables in their native land. But the kids, they started to give up the rice and replaced it with the animal foods, the dairy products, the meat. And the results were obvious. They got fat and sick. So I knew at that point what caused most
time, however, Campbell and Esselstyn knew virtually nothing about this other information. Even so, they ultimately reached a revolutionary conclusion that many of our most crippling conditions could be greatly reduced, if not completely eradicated, simply by eating what they call a whole foods, plant-based diet. This means consuming foods that come mainly from whole, minimally refined plants, such as fruits, vegetables, grains, and legumes. It also means avoiding animal-based foods, such as meat, dairy, and eggs, as well as processed foods like bleached flour, refined sugars, and oil. Campbell and Esselstyn's research in this field would change their lives forever.
Form, the goals that I had, tell me if I'm missing any, from you were eliminate your shots and medicines. You want to get off this stuff. You want to sleep well at night. You're not doing that. You want to stop feeling tired and run down. You want to lose weight.
That's it. You got it.
Those are your goals. The other complaints, you had low energy, ringing in the ears, sinus problems, postnasal drip, shortness of breath, wheezing, coughs, indigestion and reflux, loose stool, diarrhea, bloating, black and bloody mucousy stool with meat consumption, and difficulty walking, getting around, trouble losing weight, chronic and unpleasant hunger feelings, groggy after meals, strong food cravings, and anxiety about food in general. All of that stuff.
Sounds like I'm dead.
So I don't mean to, you know, harp on the bad stuff, but, you know, that will all, most of that should get better. My goals I'm adding in.
Which goals do you have?
I want you to reverse all your medical diseases, the ones that we can reverse, and most of yours we could. I told you all the risks and benefits based on what I told you. I would stop all these meds, and I would stop these on top of all these
meds.
Okay,
that's what I'm going to try. You're going to get my best effort, I can tell you that.
Yeah, you'll do good.
Okay.
You'll do well.
By 1975, Dr. Campbell was at Cornell University investigating what he discovered in the Philippines.
Our work from the beginning was designed, in a sense, to do two main things. One, I wanted to replicate, if possible, the Indian work. because it was so provocative. Secondly, if this is really true, I wanted to study how does it work.
Just like the Indian researchers, Campbell fed half the rats in his study a diet of 20% casein, the main protein in dairy products. The other half was fed only 5% casein. Over the 12 weeks of the study, the rats eating the higher protein diet had a greatly enhanced level of early liver cancer tumor growth. On the other hand, all of the rats eating only 5% protein had no evidence of cancer whatsoever. But Dr. Campbell decided to take these findings a step further. This time, instead of keeping his test rats on the same diet throughout the study, he kept them in one group and switched their diets back and forth between 5 and 20% dairy protein, doing so at three-week intervals. The results were astonishing. Whenever the rats were fed 20% protein, early liver tumor growth exploded. But when the same rats were given 5% protein, tumor growth actually went down.
I mean, this was so provocative, this information. We could turn on and turn off cancer growth just by adjusting the level of intake of that protein. Going from 5% to 20% is within the range of American experience. The typical studies on chemical carcinogens causing cancer are testing chemicals at levels maybe 3 or 4 orders of magnitude higher than we expect.
Even more surprisingly, Dr. Campbell discovered that a 20% diet of plant proteins from soybeans and wheat did not promote cancer. However, there's a long-standing belief among the public that animal protein is important for human health. Connie Dickman supports this position. Ms. Dickman is Director of Nutrition at Washington University in St. Louis, Missouri. She's the past president of the American Dietetic Association and an advisor to the National Dairy Council.
When you eliminate animal foods from your eating plan, you run the risk of inadequate protein content. Animal proteins provide all the amino acids that we need for cell growth, tissue repair, and overall health.
Eating whole foods, it's virtually impossible to be protein deficient without being calorie deficient, because even if you take the foods that are have the least amount of protein in it, let's say potatoes, for example, or rice, you know, 8-9%. Isn't that, that's the figure we more or less need.
Dr. Campbell's research led him to a conclusion about the way genes, chemicals, and nutrition interact to promote cancer.
Cancer starts with genes. It might be genes we're born with. It might be genes that are actually changed by a chemical. So those genes become capable of producing cancer cells. Whether we do or don't get cancer is primarily related to how we promote those cancer cells to grow over time. That's where nutrition comes into play. They go much more rapidly when they were fed animal protein.
Dr. Campbell and other nutritional scientists have found that only a small percentage of cancer cases are caused solely by genes.
I think the general consensus in my field is that probably not more than 1 or 2% at most is attributed to the genes we may or may not have.
And that's the most helpful and hopeful information I give people, because if you go through life thinking that what happens to you from a health perspective is based on your genes, you're a helpless victim. My diet was pretty abominable. I thought the two principal food groups were caffeine and sugar.
Dr. Pam Popper is Executive Director of the Wellness Forum in Columbus, Ohio, and an expert in the areas of health and nutrition.
And you want, the women in my family are all overweight. I'm not. I don't eat and live like they do. You know, so I've changed my health destiny by not engaging in the same habits.
Over the next several years, Dr. Campbell initiated more extensive lab studies using various animal and plant nutrients. The results were consistent. Nutrients from animal foods promoted cancer growth, while nutrients from plant foods decreased cancer growth. Yet Campbell hadn't identified a specific biological mechanism that caused the effects he observed.
And it finally occurred to me that there is no such thing as the mechanism. What we were looking at was a symphony of mechanisms. But we think that nutrition is attributed to individual nutrients, and that's the way it gets marketed, and that's the way the companies tell us, so forth. When in fact, nutrition, all of it working together to create this symphony, the hundreds of thousands of different kinds of chemicals and food all kind of working together nicely. I mean, the complexity is total. That's a holistic concept. And I had to say to myself, That's a very exciting idea.
Dr. Campbell realized that his discoveries in the laboratory were significant but limited. How are these findings relevant in people? How do different types of foods affect cancer and other diseases? Campbell needed a large-scale population study. He would soon find a perfect opportunity.
So mangoes are really good. They flavor things really
okay.
Good. Okay. That's something you want to get a riper one.
Dr. Matt Letterman and his wife, Dr. Alona Pulday, are among a small but growing number of physicians whole foods, plant-based diet is a primary treatment for their patients. From shopping with patients to teach them how to read nutrition labels.
And I don't care what it says on the front, the back, or the sides.
Look at the
look
ingredients.
Okay. And that's all I care about.
To showing patients how to prepare meals. They are not your typical MDs. Doctors Letterman and Pulday use food as treatment because they feel it's the best medicine available. Medicine that not only makes their patients feel better, but that truly improves their health. In 1973, the U.S. Congress passed a new farm subsidy bill. Among other things, it included incentives that encouraged a massive increase in corn production. One of the major byproducts of this enormous corn surplus was a low-cost sweetener called high fructose corn syrup. Companies could add this sweetener to anything from soda pop to hot dogs, and then make these products widely available at low prices. Processed sugars and other refined foods are far more calorie dense than the whole plants they're made from. The dramatic increase in their use is a major reason why our food has become richer. To evolutionary psychologist and author Dr. Doug Lyle, the consumption of unnaturally dense foods is the main cause for the epidemic of obesity in America.
It isn't that people become more self-indulgent. It isn't because they're lazier than they ever were. What's happening is that their mechanisms of satiation are being fooled.
The process starts with a range of receptors in our stomach that help us gauge how much food we've eaten. These include stretch receptors to help measure the sheer volume of food in our stomachs. We also have density receptors to help determine the caloric density, or what we more commonly call the richness of our food. For instance, 500 calories of natural plant food fills the stomach completely, triggering both our stretch and density receptors to signal our brain that we've had enough to eat. But 500 calories of unnaturally rich or processed food fills the stomach far less, deceiving these receptors into telling our brain that we need to eat more. Even worse is 500 calories of oil, which is almost pure fat, and barely triggers any response at all.
The problem with weight management in humans is that if you make these foods completely artificial, which we do today, you wind up with a problem that people have to overeat just to be satisfied.
But why do these concentrated foods that are so harmful to us give us so much pleasure? Dr. Lyle says the answer is related to a system called the motivational triad. This is a trio of biological mechanisms that nature has designed into every creature on Earth so they can survive to pass their genes on to the next generation. The first leg of the motivational triad is pleasure seeking.
And primarily two things are the cause of that, and those two things are food and sex. So in the case of a great white shark, it's basically got a neon sign flashing across it saying food, sex, food, sex, food, sex. Unless it's a male, then it says sex, food. It's pretty much the same thing.
The other two legs of the motivational triad are avoiding pain and doing everything with the least amount of effort.
Pleasure-seeking, pain avoidance, and energy conservation, that really sums up animal behavior, whether we're talking about a paramecium or a microscope or a great white shark.
Richer foods naturally excite our senses because it's nature's way of telling us they will provide the highest amount of dietary reward with the least amount of effort. This helped our ancestors find the most calorie-dense and ripe foods available, which contributed to our survival. But in today's environment, we can artificially increase calorie density well beyond what our ancestors would have found in nature. The resulting foods give us a hyper-normal amount of pleasure, leading us into something Dr. Lyle calls the pleasure trap.
What the pleasure trap is that an interaction between our natural instincts, which are trying to tell us the right thing to do, and some kind of artificial modern stimulation that is piggybacking or hijacking that process. So the classic example of the pleasure trap would be drugs and drug addiction. The way drugs work is they hijack the existing pleasure circuits. When certain chemicals hit those areas, they cause feelings of euphoria and excitement.
The same drug-like effect happens when we eat highly concentrated, processed foods.
We've removed the fiber, we've removed the water, we've removed the minerals. We've done everything that we can to hyper-concentrate sugar and fat and add a bunch of salt as well into the food. And now what the food has become a low-grade addiction.
These things are drugs. They have other deleterious side effects, not least of which is adding a lot of empty calories.
Dr. Terry Mason is Commissioner of Health for the City of Chicago. He's one of the few public officials in America who openly supports a plant-based diet.
If they walked, hopped, swam, crawled, slithered, had eyes, a mom and a dad, don't eat it.
Dr. Mason contends that the less affluent segments of our population have difficulty making the best food choices.
Well, first of all, the diets are calorie-rich and nutrient-poor. This is the real problem. And unfortunately, poor people are poor in everything. They're poor in health, they're poor in food choices, they're poor in almost every aspect you can think of.
This makes the less prosperous particularly vulnerable to the low-grade addiction of highly processed foods.
People want stuff that's fast, people want stuff that's quick, and they like the stuff that's salty, and they like the taste of something fried. And so those are the kinds of things that you see in our community.
Sandera Nation lives in a quiet suburb in Cleveland, Ohio, with her five children. In October 2008, stricken by a strange illness.
I want to say something, but it's not coming out. I'm getting really shaky and sweat, and then I'm cold, and I'm sick, and I'm fatigued, and my stomach hurts and everything, so I went to the doctor. And that's when they diagnosed me with hypertension and diabetes.
Like Joya Coyne, Sandera was treated with expensive prescription drugs.
I was in denial for a while. I heard what they said, but I was in denial, I still ate things I shouldn't have. I didn't really get the education that I needed to know. So I really depended on that pill to save me.
Then Sandera met with Dr. Esselstyn, who recommended that she treat her illnesses with a whole foods, plant-based diet.
Come on in and we'll get to work.
I was a little nervous, but he made it real easy for me. I was real interested in what he had to say and what he was going to teach me and the new journey that I would be taking with him.
Chinese Premier Zhou Enlai was hospitalized with bladder cancer. Knowing that his disease was terminal, he decided to give his country a more complete understanding of cancer. So he initiated what would become one of the largest and most thorough scientific studies in history. 650,000 researchers cataloged the mortality patterns caused by several types of cancer for the years between 1973 and 1975. The study encompassed every county in China and over 880 million people. Zhou died in 1976, years before his study was complete.
Okay, and you will need how many shirts then? Probably three?
Yeah.
Okay.
Zhou Enlai's cancer study would ultimately have a major impact on what Dr. Campbell himself has called the capstone of his research.
And you were there for two or three months.
Dr. Jun Shi Chen is now senior research professor with the Chinese Center for Disease Control and Prevention. He first met Dr. Campbell at Cornell in 1980 when he was a member of the Chinese Institute of Food and Nutrition Science. The Cold War was just beginning to thaw, and Dr. Chen was among the first senior scientists from China to visit the United States. By then, Dr. Campbell had had become one of the most distinguished nutritional biochemists in the world. When they discovered this book, a significant collaboration was born.
This is the Atlas of Cancer Mortality in China.
Published in 1981, the Cancer Atlas was the result of Zhou and Lai's nationwide study. It showed a highly unusual geographical distribution of different types of cancer in China, which tended to be clustered in certain hotspots. The same was true with cancer after cancer, and the counties with the highest levels were often far greater than the counties with the lowest levels.
So, for example, esophageal cancer, according to this cancer map, the mortality has 400-fold difference among different counties in China.
That's huge.
Yeah, and I understood in the United States, only several-fold difference.
Maybe two-fold, is what I always think.
Yeah, yeah. So that caught our attention in terms of the why. Because they are all Chinese. Genetically, they are all the same. And why they have so much difference in single cancer mortality. So we believe it has to be related to the environment, the big environment. And from our professional perspective, of course, it's diet and the nutrition.
That's when I said, you know, why don't we just go there and do a study?
For Dr. Campbell, it was the opportunity he'd been looking for. Among other things, he could examine how his observations about liver cancer in Filipino children and the findings from his lab studies applied to a large human population. The project would consider 367 diet and health-related variables, making it one of the most ambitious nutritional studies ever conceived. Dr. Campbell and his associates carefully chose 65 counties scattered across China. These counties were mainly located in rural or semi-rural areas.
We use the rural counties because they are stable in their residence and they have been in this lifestyle for at least 20 to 30 years.
More than 350 workers were trained. They carefully surveyed the diet and lifestyle of 6,500 people in the chosen counties. Urine and blood samples were also taken. In 1983, Drs. Campbell, Chen, and their collaborators began to analyze the vast amount of information that had been collected. The job would take years. After 8 weeks eating plant-based foods, Joyacoin was still off all his medications.
When I started this, I had all these side effects from medication and from my being so unhealthy, but now I'm getting in better shape every day. I feel more healthy. I very seldom get tired during the day. I just feel so good all the time. This is the scale that I weigh myself on, and it started about 8 weeks ago, way up here around 218, 220, and now it's bouncing between 180 and 185. None of my belts fit. This one here, I actually had to have two new holes punched in because I like the belt so much. Nothing fits. I got to go shopping. It's just everything, all my clothes. A good problem to have.
It's been fun for him because I think he's learned, in addition to the fact that he's seeing such great results, that he loves it.
I don't think he'll go back to this old way.
He feels too good, and he likes, I mean, even if he started to eat, go off a little bit, he feels too good, his energy's too good, he looks younger. And
the fact that he has to go back on all the meds, you know, if he did, I think that that's a huge motivation for him to maintain the lifestyle.
In the mid-1980s, Dr. Caldwell Esselstyn was struggling to organize a study on coronary artery disease. His plan was to put a group of patients on a diet of low-fat plant-based foods, along with small quantities of low-fat dairy products and minimal amounts of cholesterol-reducing drugs.
And slowly, over the next 18 months, I got the 24 patients that I had asked for. But the ones they sent me were a little bit sicker than I had thought. These were patients who had failed their first or second bypass operation. They had failed their first or second angioplasty. And there were five who were told by their expert cardiologist they would not live out the year.
One of the most gravely ill patients was a 59-year-old speech and communications teacher, Evelyn Oswick.
I ate all the chocolate candy I could eat. I ate every donut I could put my hands on. Oh, I just love things like that. A lot of gravy. And then I have had two heart attacks before I met Dr. Esselstyn. When I had the second heart attack, the doctor said that I should prepare for death, really, is what he said. And I looked at him and I said, do you really mean that what you want me to do is buy a rocking chair and just sit there and rock away and wait? And he just looked at me and he said, yes, that's just exactly what I'm saying.
Anthony Yen was born and raised in China.
And we were eating typical Chinese cultural diet. Very small piece of meat, but they sliced it, and so it was called for flavor rather than in American style. When you eat a large, great, big piece of meat, which you could easily fed the whole family in China. And we eat a lot of vegetable in China, and we had soup. But once I came to the United States, you find beginning to experience fast food, hamburgers and cheeseburgers, pizzas, and I noticed my weight began to gain.
When Mr. Yin was 56 years old, he suddenly experienced severe chest pains.
At that time, I had an open heart surgery. I have 5 bypass. 5. But it was very interesting. About a week later, I felt my chest tighten up again. So myself and my wife went to see Dr. Esselstyn.
I saw every one of these patients myself every 2 weeks for the first 5 years. And at that visit, we would get a full cholesterol lipid profile. We would get blood pressure, weight, and I would go over every morsel they ate.
By using simple foods as the main treatment for his patients, Dr. Esselstyn was bucking a high-tech, high-cost system that was deeply entrenched in both big medicine and big government.
You know, behind my back, I got to be known as Dr. Sprouts. But I've always liked the challenge.
We preheat the oven, you've got the water going, you add some seasonings, and then we add the onions and the spinach.
I've never been a morning person my whole life. And but previous to this experience, it had probably been worse than ever. And that entailed needing to get up in the morning and caffeinate myself with Cokes and Red Bulls and stuff like that before I could even think or start to work.
We didn't make the rice noodles, but okay. You just boil them real quick.
Uh-huh.
And then throw this on top of them.
Right. He's actually eating more often, but he's eating the right foods, and he lost weight. So he certainly feels much better that way, and you can tell it in his face, in his neck, you know, in his belly. He's lost a lot of weight there. He also has better energy. He's waking up earlier now. That's great because we have been some morning time together.
I'm not the chairman. You're the doctor.
1990. Following nearly a decade of intense effort, Dr. Campbell and his colleagues finally published their China study. It identified no less than 94,000 correlations between diet and disease.
Those are big numbers for any study. And in the end of the day, when we did all these correlations in this book here, and we looked at the number of them that were statistically significant, it was between about 8,000 to 9,000. When you have that large number of correlations and you start analyzing each one, but works out as statistically significant, this means that if 19 out of 20 are pointing in the same direction, it's highly significant and likely to be true.
Hundreds of detailed tables and charts were included in the study. Each one presented the raw data that was collected. Then, this information was cross-referenced in multiple ways to demonstrate its reliability and to show how it linked with the 367 variables the study examined.
I think the major message we got out of all these correlation analysis is only one message. The plant food-based diet, mainly cereal grains, vegetables, and fruits, and very little animal food, is always associated with lower mortality of certain cancers, strokes, and coronary heart disease.
The New York Times called it the most comprehensive large study ever undertaken of the relationship between diet and the risk of developing disease. For Dr. Campbell, he finally had large-scale data on people, and it was remarkably consistent with his earlier discoveries. Together, he found that the scientific evidence was clear. Whole plant-based foods were beneficial to human health, while animal-based foods were not. Sandera Nation's journey to better health wasn't easy at first.
It's a little hard because I've been eating fatty foods and grease and everything 38 years, you know, as long as I can remember. So it was kind of hard to go from that to changing the next day completely. I started a journal sort of maybe the first 3 weeks, write down my feelings and emotions, what I felt like, so that other people could know it's okay to feel that way.
Along the way, Sandera had strong support from Dr. Ethelston and his wife, Anne.
They keep in touch, and they're like, we haven't forgotten about you. And I know they haven't. I really feel here that they haven't.
I went to Walmart this day. I had wanted a Subway sandwich, and I said, I'm going to get me that meatball sub. I then received a call while I was at Walmart from Mrs. Beth, as if they knew I was weak at this moment. She stated, promise me you will not eat anything from Walmart. And it chills to know that she called at that moment. Therefore, I left the store without getting that meatball sub.
While Dr. Campbell was publishing his China study, Dr. Ethelston was getting some powerful data from the research he'd started in 1985. He began with 24 patients, but six had dropped out in the first year, leaving him with a total of 18.
At the end of 5 years, we had follow-up angiograms in 11 of the group and halted their disease. There was no progression. And there were four where we had rather exciting evidence of regression of disease.
These results were astonishing. The diet produced something that medication and surgery never had before, actual reversals of heart disease. The biological mechanism that caused these reversals centers on the lining of our veins and arteries, the endothelial cells.
They are the absolute life jackets of our blood vessels. You're young and you're a teenager, you're healthy, you could spread those out one layer thick and you'd have something that would cover six or eight tennis courts.
In 1988, scientists discovered that endothelial cells manufactured the gas nitric oxide.
Well, what does nitric oxide do? Nitric oxide keeps our blood flowing smoothly without being sticky.
It also helps to dilate constricted blood vessels during physical activity and inhibits the formation of plaque.
And most importantly, nitric oxide is a powerful force for eliminating the inflammation that seems to go with this plaque.
However, scientific tests have demonstrated that when we start eating the typical Western diet, our endothelial cells are damaged.
When you're getting to be in your 40s and 50s and 60s and you've been slaughtering your endothelial cells, you don't have those six or eight tennis courts. You may be down to one and a half or two, and they can't protect you.
Yet according to Dr. Ethelston, when we begin eating a whole food, plant-based diet, the damage to our endothelial cells not only stops, it starts to reverse. About 5 years into his study, Ethelston made a small but significant change in his patient's menu. It started in 1990 when he read the glowing review of Dr. Campbell's China study in the New York Times.
Dr. Ethelston saw that, invited me to come to a conference he was organizing in Arizona.
These two revolutionaries, who up until then had been on similar but separate paths, finally met face to face.
On the one hand, I'm coming from the scientific room, getting some ideas. He's coming from the clinical room and doing some dramatic research. Here's the science. Here's the clinical evidence. Put put the two together is amazing.
When he learned of Campbell's research, Esselstyn removed dairy products from his patient's diet. The results of his ongoing study continued to be impressive. And in 1995, he published a paper detailing them in a noted scientific journal. Yet one of Esselstyn's most remarkable success stories involved a colleague of his at the Cleveland Clinic, Dr. Joseph Crow.
Actually, I was active, healthy, very busy, mid-40s, absolutely no risk factors at all for any heart problem.
But Dr. Crow, even with what was considered to be a healthy cholesterol level, was actually ravaged by heart disease. This angiogram, taken after his first nearly fatal heart attack in 1996, shows how badly damaged one of his coronary arteries was. This angiogram was done after less than 3 years of entirely dietary treatment. Dr. Crow is fortunate. In 25% of cases, sudden death is the first and only sign of coronary artery disease. Of Dr. Esselstyn's original 18 patients, all survived the initial 12 years of the study. Today, 14 patients are still alive, over two decades after the study began.
The thing about Esselstyn, although he's always very pleasant, when you said, I'm going to be on this program and I'm going to stay with this diet, you stayed with the diet or there was the door. You had no choice. I mean, his smiles are wonderful, but he is very stern. You know, that's why I'm still living. But, you know, he's just a wonderful man.
And I look at the pictures. Some of my pictures years ago, 20 years ago, actually looked older than today. The only thing is I lost more hair. You know.
Anthony and the other male patients also noted another change.
When you're young, when you're a teenager, you see a female and so on, it gets kind of excited. And the first reaction physically, you know, gets attention, you know. Raise the flag, I call it. This happened to us. All the other Dr. Esselstyn's, I call them all the guinea pigs. The flag still rises.
Talking to your doctor about ED may be the last thing you want to do, but it's definitely a conversation worth having.
I'm a practicing urologist and have been so for the last 25 years. And erectile dysfunction is actually the first clinical indicator of generalized cardiovascular disease. It's the canary in the coal mine. It's the thing that lets you know that you have some significant endothelial and vascular disease much earlier than will a heart attack or something like that. We have to stop thinking of the body like it's compartmentalized. It really isn't. Blood goes everywhere in the body. And so if you have vascular disease anywhere, you have it everywhere.
Despite the apparent success of the dietary approach, some critics say eating this way is extreme.
Now, with the Western diet, this guarantees there are going to be, what, 500,000 people in this country this year who will have to have the front half of their body divided, their heart exposed, then veins will be taken from their leg and sewed on their heart. Some people would call that extreme.
Dr. Esselstyn has now successfully treated over 250 patients with heart disease, using almost exclusively a whole foods, plant-based diet.
Heart disease, as far as I'm concerned, is an absolutely toothless paper tiger that need never, ever exist. And if it does exist, it need never, ever progress.
Champion Mac Danzig. In the mixed martial arts world, strength, toughness, and endurance are of paramount importance, and Mac has them all.
I had cut dairy out of my diet when I was about 18 years old because I had ear, nose, and throat allergy to dairy, and I was getting a lot of ear infections and things like that. So when I cut that out, really the only thing that was separating me from having a vegan diet was chicken and fish. So I was just eating that for years, and I was eating it because I thought that I needed to, because everyone tells you, you know, if you're an athlete, you need, you know, at least chicken and fish in your diet for protein, you know, something that's just one of the myths that's been perpetuated for a while. All it took was me cutting the chicken and fish out, and I did it cold turkey. I think a lot of people, stereotypically speaking, think someone that's a vegan is like some skinny hippie type of person. And, you know, I'm not necessarily trying to break the stereotype. I tried the diet for my own personal reasons, and it worked for me. I feel like I have more energy now that I don't eat the meat products, and I also feel like I recover better in between my workouts. I'm not trying to be part of some exclusive club or anything like that. I'm just doing my thing, and you know, don't plan on eating meat or dairy or anything like that for the rest of my life.
This guide is called the Type A Training Guide. Now, it includes foods that are found in the basic four food groups because we are concerned about the total daily needs, and this is a part of it. We must serve 1/2 pint of fresh fluid milk to provide calcium, riboflavins, and the other nutrients that are needed for our children.
For decades, the dairy industry and U.S. government have been saying that milk is good for our bones. While all whole foods contain calcium, an essential nutrient for bone health, it is argued that we need the higher amounts found in dairy. Children and aging women in particular have been singled out to drink more and more and more milk.
What do you think the most important nutrient we get from dairy products is, like milk?
Calcium.
Science in terms of dairy's role in healthy bones is pretty strong, and in fact, the National Osteoporosis Foundation, of course, utilizes that science in their recommendations.
Osteoporosis is a degenerative bone disease, which has been widely linked to a lack of calcium. If this is true, nations with a high intake of dairy products, which are a major source of calcium in a westernized diet, should have low levels of osteoporosis. But according to a study done by a distinguished Harvard researcher, nations with high levels of calcium intake tend to have high levels of hip fractures, which is a key indicator for osteoporosis.
And so, in fact, the higher the dairy consumption, the higher the rate of osteoporosis. Exactly the opposite of what the dairy industry has been telling us for so long. One of the primary mechanisms for that is that animal protein tends to create an acid-like condition in the body called metabolic acidosis.
To combat this condition, the body draws upon its most readily available acid buffer, namely calcium in our bones. As the calcium is extracted to neutralize the excess acid, our bones are weakened. In defending the health benefits of milk, many national health organizations now recommend that we consume low-fat dairy products.
It can be milk, it can be yogurt, it can be cheese, it can be anything made from milk. But again, the important message, it's a message that comes from the American Dietetic Association, the National Osteoporosis Foundation, cancer, heart. We're all in the same page. It needs to be low fat or fat free.
So as the fat's taken out, the protein becomes a larger proportion of the total. So they become higher in protein, lower in fat. And when we compare these high-protein, low-fat milk products, for example, with prostate cancer, the relationship is as strong as it is for cigarette smoking and lung cancer. Most of these animals here are what we call heifers.
Uh-huh.
They're the young females, not yet cows.
So they haven't had their first calf yet.
Haven't had their first calf.
So they have to have their first calf before they can
lactate. Once they come into lactation, they almost keep them these days. They keep them pregnant continuously
exactly.
For 3 or 4 years.
Why are they eating grass now?
Well, this is the last time in their lifetime they're going to see grass.
After that, they're in the barn. They're standing there for the rest of their life.
When I was young, we defended our product, promoted our product, because it was nature's most perfect food. And so I believe that. But it took on a slightly different twist as time passed. I mean, it's the most perfect food for cats. And trying to switch the milk of one species to another species doesn't make a lot of sense.
Only 2 months into her treatment, Sandera was seeing dramatic effects on her type 2 diabetes and hypertension.
Since I've been on a plant-based diet, blood pressure's been wonderful. My blood sugars are in the 80s. It shocked me, 70s. And so I was alarmed when it was 60. I'm like, ah, isn't that bad? It's 60, you know, and I talked to the diabetes educator, which is wonderful. She's like, no, that's a normal blood sugar. Your pancreas is working. It's reversing.
Ironically, Sandera works at an outpatient facility for diabetics. Yet the treatment that was achieving success with her diabetes came from outside the established medical system. The positive results went far beyond Sandera's chronic diseases.
Mentally, not having the sluggishness, the fear of the disease progressing, because I feel I'm in control and I have power of taking it back the right way now. So mentally, I feel great. I'm eating the things I should eat. And the one thing that is true that Ann said to me, you really start tasting the real taste of what you're eating. Because I eat a peach, and you think, oh, I was in heaven with my white peaches. I get to eat. And it feels good to be able to eat, bringing the sugar down, you're losing the weight, your whole everything changes. You know, I think we're a little dependent on, you know, our doctors and the medications. We should take a little bit more responsibility in checking out for ourselves.
And speaking of doctors and medication, how does Sandera's regular physician feel about her new lifestyle?
When I recently approached her about my blood sugars being so great, my question was, should I not take my medication? She said, no, you still take your medications. And she said, what is that doctor trying to do? Take you off your medications? And I'm looking like, yeah, hoping that's the goal. So there's still people we have to make believers. Yeah.
Sally and Jim eat their breakfast at about 7 o'clock. It's a good breakfast of good foundation food. Today they're having milk, cereal, poached eggs, and sliced oranges. They are starting the day right.
The key agency that sets nutritional guidelines for Americans is the United States Department of Agriculture. The USDA helps determine what foods are served to everyone from our soldiers in the field to our kids in their school cafeterias. These guidelines are also taught in our schools, influencing what our children will eat for the rest of their lives. Dr. David Klerfeld is a nutritional scientist and national program leader for human nutrition with the USDA's Agricultural Research Service.
We've made dietary recommendations since the 1890s from USDA, and that was before we knew about vitamins and minerals. Subsequently, we've had different food groups, and we had the basic 4 and 5 and 7 and 12, and it varied as the
4, introduced in 1956 in a leaflet called Food for Fitness. The mainstay of nutrition education for over 30 years, the basic 4 defined what an entire generation of Americans believed was healthy to eat. The 4 food groups was replaced in 1992 by the food pyramid, then updated by my pyramid. These guidelines recommend 3 servings of dairy products per day, and meat is still a primary source of protein. In following my pyramid, a 15-year-old girl can eat a daily menu consisting of a bowl of Lucky Charms with low-fat milk and a glass of orange juice from concentrate for breakfast, cheese-flavored crackers for a morning snack, a cheeseburger on a whole grain bun with french fries and a Coke for lunch, chocolate pudding and grapes for an afternoon snack, and chicken nuggets with a biscuit and canned green beans for dinner, with low-fat ice cream for dessert.
I see now what's happening with the way that we feed many of our children and our school systems. We shouldn't be surprised that we're seeing childhood obesity at the rate that we're seeing it.
Dr. Neil Barnard is a medical researcher and president of the Physicians Committee for Responsible Medicine.
Well, the problem is when a kid is pulling his tray down the school lunch line, you see federal policies in action. There are burgers topped with cheese, the milk is heavily subsidized, but the vegetables and fruits, a little bit harder to find. And this is because the government contracts are going to particularly the meat producers and other producers as well. It has nothing to do with the health of the children. It has all to do with the financial health of the big agribusiness entities.
What we have with the OCA is really a farmers advocacy organization, and okay, let's have one. But that same group cannot advocate for farmers, help subsidize their operations, manage commodity foods, subsidize the price of growing things, and then turn around and say, okay, we're gonna tell people what to eat. They're going to tell people what to eat based on their constituents, which are the farmers, not the American public.
In 1998, Barnard's group sued the USDA.
Every 5 years, the government reformulates the dietary guidelines for Americans. That's the blueprint of what Americans are supposed to eat to be healthy. And we looked at the panel that pulled it together, 11 people. Six of the 11 had financial relationships with, said, hey, wait a minute. There are laws about what they're supposed to do and how transparent they are supposed to be. They violated those. And we brought them to court, and it was a long trial, but we won. But that doesn't change the fact that the policies they came up with continue to favor industry as they always have.
I don't think there really is a problem with industry connections between scientists and the food industry, primarily because if the beef industry has a question about their products, shouldn't they go to the best scientists? And if the best scientists are consulting for the food industry, I still want the best scientists on these committees that make nutritional recommendations. Financial conflict of interest is only one conflict of interest. You know, there are people who spent their entire careers trying to prove that a vegetarian diet is good for you or that red meat is bad for you. Now, they may not have industry ties, but they too have a conflict of interest.
You know, we do develop biases personally. I had those biases too. But I got to a point in my career that I was getting results that went against what I had thought was true. So I had to self-reflect, criticize my own bias, look at it really carefully, and I changed my views.
Dr. Campbell paid a price for changing his views. He's been marginalized by key administrators of his own university. This after being a lead scientist and securing millions of dollars in research grants for Cornell's Nutritional Sciences Division. He had a popular nutrition course canceled by the division director, who had long been a major consultant to the dairy industry. Numerous observers feel this was an arbitrary decision that violated the standards of academic freedom. Dr. Campbell has also witnessed serious corporate influence over research that is used to develop the government's nutrition policy. One example he cites centers on the prestigious National Academy of Sciences.
The building behind me here is perhaps the single most important building in the area of science in the country. This is where scientists participate in deliberations about issues of the day and determine how that science can be used to affect policy. In the early days when I was involved, those panels were mostly funded by public money. But on the other hand, in more recent years, I have seen more and more corporate money coming in to support these activities and more people being allowed on the committee, especially the chairs of the committee, and of course they can pick the kind of people they want to pick in order to get a certain kind of conclusion. It's not the way it should be, and I'm sure that if the public were to know how powerful is this influence, they would be surely upset.
I had been a runner for 14 years, in fact, a marathoner, 47 years old, at the top of my game.
In 1982, Ruth Heydrich's running career came to a sudden stop when she was diagnosed with breast cancer. After a mastectomy, her doctors recommended chemotherapy and radiation to treat the cancer that had by then spread to her lungs and bones. Ruth decided to visit Dr. John McDougall instead.
And I said, Ruth,
I've spent my residency collecting information on diet and breast cancer. It's all in these files right here. Sit in my office and read through it and see what you think.
He said, these are the studies that show what I'm trying to prove is that diet can reverse breast cancer.
And she read it, and she comes out and she says, okay, I've changed my diet. Changed her diet.
So he showed me how to eat, no added oils, lots of fruits and vegetables, whole grains.
Ruth then started training for the Ironman Triathlon in Hawaii, which combines running a marathon with long-distance biking and swimming.
I became obsessed. Kept up the running, of course, never stopped, and then added swimming, biking, and for good measure, lifted weights. And people were saying, you're crazy. You're a cancer patient. You should be resting. Doctors told me this. I felt so good. I felt fit. I wanted to maintain that level of fitness. And I felt sure that if I had a healthy body and I was putting the right food into it, that I could beat this cancer.
At the Ironman Triathlon, Ruth won a gold medal in her age group.
Stuck with the diet, found out my arthritis disappeared, my constipation disappeared, my dandruff disappeared. No sign of depression, which you might expect with a cancer diagnosis. I felt renewed, invigorated, and out to show that diet is so much more important than anybody ever thought.
Other women get over breast cancer, colon cancer, prostate cancer. There are people who have had metastatic prostate cancer all over the body who have gone through what we call spontaneous remission. In other words, they've been cured. And it's not the end of the world when you get this diagnosis. Some people get over it. Ruth did.
So I'm still racing, still daily training. Now, how many people in their 70s are doing triathlons? Not very many. So that gives hope for all of us as we age, that not only will you stay healthy and beat the degenerative diseases that most people get, but you can start collecting medals.
The food choices we make have profound global effects. It takes over 10 times the amount of energy from fossil fuels to produce a calorie of animal-based food than it does to produce a calorie of plant food. Since the 1970s, 20% of the Amazon's rainforest has been destroyed. That's an area the size of California. 80% of this cleared land is now occupied by livestock. The world's cattle alone eat enough grain to feed 8.7 billion people. Nearly 2 billion more than the population on Earth. With almost a billion malnourished people across the globe, redirecting even a portion of the grain used to fatten cattle could feed every hungry mouth on the planet. For Gene Bauer, factors like these, combined with a deep respect for animals, helped convince him to adopt a plant-based diet. Mr. Bauer is president and co-founder of Farm Sanctuary near Watkins Glen, New York. It provides a safe haven for animals that have been abandoned or abused.
I grew up eating animals, like most people in our country. But once I started considering my food choices, I recognized that I didn't really want to eat animals. And the more I learned, the more I saw that I was healthier if I didn't eat animals, and that I had a much lighter footprint on our planet. The livestock industry is a greater contributor to global warming than the entire transportation industry, according to the United Nations. So by eating meat, milk, and eggs the way we are, we're harming our own health, we're slaughtering 10 billion innocent animals every year in the U.S., and we're destroying the planet.
Statistics compiled from the United Nations and the World Health Organization demonstrate the profound global effect that diet has on health. These are the estimated amounts of animal foods produced in 9 countries, a figure that's closely related to animal food consumption. These are the numbers of deaths due to heart disease and cancer in the same countries. In the United States, the very same diseases continue to have a grave impact. Even with the billions of dollars spent on cardiac treatment, heart disease is still the number one cause of death, killing over 600,000 people a year.
And the elephant in the room, when we talk about stents and heart bypass surgery, is the fact that, well, it's no question In an emergency, these procedures are absolutely life-saving. But when they're done electively, and these procedures do not protect from new heart attacks.
Stents and bypass operations are used mainly to treat large arterial blockages. Yet according to many research studies, only a small percentage of heart attacks are caused by the largest buildups of plaque. The rest are caused by the more numerous, newer blockages that are far more inflamed and much more likely to rupture than the larger, older, more stable plaques.
And so this is why those procedures don't treat the disease. They are treating symptoms.
Dr. Esselstyn has been eating the same foods that he has recommended to his patients for over 25 years. One of his sons, Rip Esselstyn, used a plant-based diet to fuel a successful 10-year career as a professional triathlete. When Rip turned 34, he was ready for a career change and trained to become a firefighter. Rip was assigned to engine company number 2 in Austin, Texas.
We're incredibly competitive here at the fire station, and we love making bets. So we were out on the porch one night, and we kind of made this little bar bet to see who had the lowest cholesterol level. So the next morning, we drove to a lab, got tested, and the results came back, and it led to a discovery that J.R. James Ray, our resident redneck, had a cholesterol 344. Pretty much means you're knocking at death's door. And so what we did in an act of solidarity is the next day we went about eating a plant-strong diet to basically save his life and save his arteries.
The men agreed to change their firehouse diet. But in Texas, old eating habits die hard.
Meat's almost a sport in Texas. I have several good friends that they're barbecue teams. That's what they do. That's their sport on the weekend.
Texans are serious about
Texas,
the barbecue.
Kansas.
Well, guys associate being manly with eating meat. And if you're a firefighter, it's exponential. Last year, for example, there were 133 firefighter fatalities in the United States. 52% were from heart disease. Our number one killer of in the line of duty deaths for firefighters is heart disease.
After just 3 weeks on his new diet, JR tested his blood cholesterol and it dropped 148 points, a decrease of 43%. His results inspired the others who also saw their cholesterol drop and their energy levels rise. As firemen, they were not only helping themselves, they were in better shape to assist others.
One of the things about being a firefighter is you don't have any idea what your next call could be. We may have a high-rise alarm where we have to go up 20 flights of stairs with air packs on, with all of our bunker gear on, with a high-rise pack on our backs. Anybody can go down the pole, but not everybody can go up, especially without their legs. And right there, you're talking about an additional 75 to 100 pounds that you have to carry up 20 flights of stairs. You have to have an amazing aerobic capacity and strength in order to do that.
Real men eat plants. Real men eat plants.
You know, as firefighters, everybody thinks that we fight fire, and we do, but over 70% of our calls are medical emergencies where we are responding to heart disease, hypertension, type 2 diabetes, rampant obesity, and so we see up close and personal basically the destruction that's being caused by the standard American diet. To me, the answer is just absolutely so simple, it's criminal. It's just people starting to take responsibility for their health and starting to eat more plant-based foods. It's that simple.
After 13 weeks on a whole foods plant-based diet, it was time to get my results from Dr. Letterman.
When you started, your weight was 231 pounds,
right.
Now 211 pounds.
Okay, that's
a 20-pound drop there.
Wow.
Your blood pressure was 142 over 82 when you started. It's now 112 over 70.
Wow. That's a big drop.
That's a nice drop. Oh, yeah. That's great. And it'll just keep getting, it'll keep dropping as you continue
okay.
to do
awesome.
This. Your pulse was resting at 92 when you started. It's now down to 60 Resting.
Okay, cool.
Your total cholesterol, though, went from 241 down to 154.
What?
Yeah, it was, that was pretty amazing. 241 down to 154.
154?
154, yeah. That's really. And your LDL, which is your bad cholesterol, I think this is the most impressive, went from 157 down to 80.
No way!
Yeah, that's amazing, though, to drop almost in half. We did CRP last time, which is sort of the marker of the inflammation in the heart and the blood vessels, and that went from 6.0 down to 2.8.
Without using any medications, I significantly reduced my chances of getting a heart attack and many other diseases.
Tomorrow marks 20 weeks on the program. I've lost 45 pounds. I've reversed the diabetes.
You have to know that everybody is so incredibly proud of what you've done.
I don't have to rely on the medication. I have a lot of energy that I didn't have before. My children love it. They're so proud of me, and they tell me all the time. I had a little saying that I've carried around for maybe the last 2 years, and it's win the war. Do not let one lost battle end the war. If you do break down and give in to temptation, do not quit. Just get right back on track, not tomorrow, but right now. The diabetes is not coming back. I'm not going to let it come back, nor the weight. The message is you're in control of your life.
Joya Coyne had over 24 health problems, including type 2 diabetes. But after 22 weeks eating plant-based foods, his condition has changed dramatically.
Hey, how you doing?
Back again.
And you're getting healthier. Your weight is down 28 pounds. You feel better than you have. 26 out of 27 complaints are gone completely. Your marker of inflammation in the vessels is down to that of a normal person. Your blood sugars are coming down. They continue to come down even on a daily basis, which are going to get better. Your cholesterol is significantly lower than it was when you first started, before you ever started taking any pills. Your blood pressure is normal now compared to how it was before. While on pills, it was still elevated. And you just said you've never felt like this before. You look at how you look in the pictures. You look healthier. So, you know, like I told you before, I explained how the numbers can affect our judgment of what real health is. And it's not just the numbers. It's overall the entire picture. And your picture looks fantastic.
I was taking 9 pills a day and 2 shots. I was spending almost $150 to $200 a month on medication above my insurance. Just think about that. I've been doing it 5 months. I've saved, you know, $800 to $1,000 already because I haven't taken one pill, one shot. So think about what that saved me, not just me, the insurance company.
The U.S. government will give you figures that 75% of the dollars spent in health care are due to chronic illnesses, and these are due to diet and lifestyle. Let's get rid of the problem, which is the sickness, which is caused by the food.
Now well into their 70s, Doctors Campbell and Esselstyn are both vital and active. They also continue to spread their message.
If you carefully look at our school children, already the arteries to their brain, the carotid artery, is getting some intimal medial thickening.
Dr. Esselstyn lectures about his research all over the United States and abroad. His wife, Anne, frequently accompanies him to help counsel patients and to demonstrate the preparation of plant-based. Dr. Esselstyn is also director of the Cardiovascular Disease Prevention and Reversal Program at the Cleveland Clinic's Wellness Institute. Like Dr. Esselstyn, Dr. Campbell continues to lecture throughout America and beyond.
Dr. Campbell, you believe that even if animal-based proteins, meat, dairy, etc., are free from contamination, you don't think people should eat them?
No, I don't. I think the closer we get to a plant-based diet, I should say a whole food plant-based diet, the healthier we're going to be for all of us.
In China, where Dr. Campbell did his large study a generation ago, the population has experienced dramatic increases in the amount of meat, dairy, and processed foods the average person consumes. At the same time, the rates of degenerative diseases are skyrocketing. Many Chinese now share some of the same beliefs Americans have about nutrition.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Campbell's message is resonating with growing numbers of concerned people around the world.
Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. Uh-oh.
Thanks to the efforts of both these pioneers and their colleagues, thousands of people are realizing that profound improvements in health and quality of life are within reach.
You have two choices. You can eat yourself into poor health and early death, or you can eat yourself into good health and a long, healthy life. And that road is on a plant-centered dietary pattern.
You know, I know of nothing else in medicine that can come close to what a plant-based diet can do. I can say this with a great deal of confidence, that our national authorities are simply excluding this concept of nutrition from the debate and the discussion in order to protect the status quo. In theory, if everyone were to adopt this, I really believe we could cut healthcare costs by 70% to 80%. That's amazing. And it all comes from understanding nutrition, applying nutrition, and just watching the results.
The greatest gift that you could possibly give to yourself and your family, not only those in your generation, but your children and your grandchildren, if you can make them be aware of the incredible power that resides within each of them to avoid life's most poignantly tragic and painful events. You just don't have to have those kinds of events.
Well, I believe it with all my heart. If anyone listens to this, and they really should look at their refrigerator and look at their diet and give a try, you'll lose weight and you'll be healthier. Nothing could lose if you just take a few weeks and try. You could see how easy it is.
I'm not going to say it was difficult. Again, I made up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. I never felt like I wasn't getting what I wanted. So I didn't have ice cream. So I didn't eat the donuts. So I ate something else.
I can thank them in every way I can think possible, and my doctor especially, Matt, when they just can't understand what it's done to change my life. And it really has, not just mine, my family's, everybody's. It gives me shivers talking about it because it's so serious. It's a life-changing experience.
You can be in control. And I stress this because there's so many things going on in my life that I'm not in control of. And that's my message. You can't control your outcome of your body. Eat to live and don't live to eat.
All right. Amen, amen, amen. All right, so I'm not trying to tell anybody what to do with this. Just sharing the information that they have learned. The scripture says in Daniel chapter 9 that knowledge would increase. And so what I can personally testify to is that once I started doing the microgreens and eating them, I noticed a big change almost right away. With inflammation in my body, my hips and stuff, with bone-on-bone arthritis. I didn't have the inflammation went away, the pain went away. As I said, I was trying to do this to try to get off any meds that I'm on, try to reverse the disease, any disease that I have in my body, and get off the meds that, you know, they want me to be on. Because it is, you know, it's proven that this is what the issue is. Now, the key thing to take away from this is that the ones that are in control of telling us what to eat and what's beneficial to us are also the same players that are involved with the farmers. And so the American Agricultural Society represents the farmers. And so they are saying, hey, the farmers are growing beef and all this kind of stuff, and so we need to make sure that people eat these types of things and consume them because that's what we're producing. So they don't really have our best interest at hand. As I said, they have the farmer's best interest at hand. The consumption of meat has been directly attributed to increase in cancer, increase in all of the major health issues that we're having today. And so changing to the plant-based diet has also proven to reduce those factors, in a lot of cases, reverse those factors. You know, I guess it depends upon how long you've let it go. But, you know, even in getting rid of cancer in the body, the plant-based diet are what's doing it. So I would pray that each and every one of us, we are up in age. Those that are listening online, you know, if you're younger, that you change your habits before you have to experience any of these things. We are a meat-based society, but the truth of the matter is, and I think it scripturally is proven as well, it's with the consumption of meat that longevity in the human race starts to be reduced. And so it's saying that in these last days, knowledge would increase. And I believe that, you know, the knowledge that it's the animals, consuming the animals is what's reducing our longevity. And it's giving us these diseases that, you know, you weren't born with it. And, you know, there are certain cells in our body. Another one study that I looked at is on stem cell research, and they know that there are cancer stem cells, but when you consume broccoli and the minerals and stuff that are in broccoli actually destroy these cancer stem cells because of the, I think it's called sulforaphane, I'm not saying that right, eliminates that from the body. You know, one of the things that this video showed me was when we consume meat, our body becomes acidic. And the only way to get rid of that acid is through the calcium. And so the body takes it from where it has it stored, that's in our bones. And so our bones get weaker and we develop osteoporosis. But when they eliminated the animal-based proteins then, and replaced them with a plant-based, then those conditions improved. So I think that they have enough evidence to show, you know, from my own personal experience, I think that we have enough evidence, at least for myself personally, that this is the way to go. And it's the way to teach our youth to eat because they are obese. So I know my son recognized that, and he doesn't feed his son a lot of the things that make us obese, but, you know, he's still got some bad habits and some things that he's doing with his son that, you know, I hope that he corrects so that our grandson doesn't grow up and be obese. We know most of our people are suffering from obesity, whether it's in, you know, even if the problem is that even younger and younger age. So just, you know, food for thought. And I pray that somebody got something out of this to edify them. Okay, with that being said, any questions or comments?
I enjoyed it. I agree with them wholeheartedly because I don't eat a lot of meat. I eat a lot of vegetables. I don't eat a lot of fruit, but I eat a lot of vegetables.
Amen.
And I don't even take an aspirin.
Amen. Amen. What about you, Sister Denise?
I eat some meat, but I don't eat a lot of meat. But I was saying to myself I wanted to get off of meat, but I want to try to learn how to.
Just stop the meat and do more vegetables and fruits. I will I think I found some places where, like, different recipes for different, you know, plant-based diets, things you can try. I know for myself, I think I started today, like, I just refuse to eat any meat. Because we're big meat eaters, big meat eaters in my family. And for myself, I just stopped with the meat, period. And I'm only going to do, you know, vegetables and fruits. And, you know, then go back to the doctor and what? Have the numbers checked? Yeah. Because if it's working, if I do what I'm supposed to do, then the diabetes should reverse. Any arthritis that's in my body should decrease. I know I'm getting rid of the inflammation already. But, you know, I just wanted to show us that, you know, from a scientific standpoint, that this is what is known and has been known. The scientific community and the, you know, nutrition community and the government don't really want to go that route. As I said in the beginning, the money is not in dead folks, and it's not in healing people. It's in keeping people, what, right in the middle? Mm-hmm. Keeping you sick so that you got to keep coming back to them?
Mm-hmm.
But not healing you. And so even with the cancer, you know, chemotherapy and the radiation and all that, that's how they want to treat it. But, you know, they've proven that it's getting rid of meat in the diet and going to a plant-based diet will actually get rid of most cancer. And so we want to do that, you know, and you want to really start before they say you got cancer. But, you know, if you do, then you want to especially do this, change your diet, because, you know, it's known that the meat is the cause of the cancer. And it's, you know, not just breast cancer, but, you know, all of the cancer. I think it's that 2% of the cancers that are caused in the body, 2% come from actual, like, deformed cells that have been corrupted, the DNA in the cells corrupted, so it's producing bad cells and what have you. And the rest of it is from diet. So you do have people that get cancer from, what, malformed cells? But it's only about 2% of those people, all the people that die from cancer. The rest of them are dying from cancer because of diet. So I pray that you share this. I'm going to send this out, the video, the link to the video to their website out in a link. You know, share it with your friends, share it with family, friends, and, you know, you can't make anybody do anything. But, you know, at least people will start to get the information.
You're right.
And everybody has to make a choice for themselves as to what they're going to do and with their own life. I know I've made the decision that I will go without meat. And I won't say I won't go 100% without it in the beginning, but the goal will be to get to where I don't do any meat. So I won't do any red meat, and I probably will stop chicken. And what I will do is like the guy did. He was eating chicken and fish.
Mm-hmm.
I'll probably just eat fish for a little bit for the omega-3 oils, and then I will altogether cut that out as well. So I'm not eating, as the brother said in the movie, in the documentary, if it breathes, slithers, was born, had a mother and a father, don't eat it. That's how you judge it. If it had a mother and a father, don't eat it. So, you know, fish fall into that category. I will do fish, you know, I will cut out the red meat and the chicken, and then I will do a little bit of fish, and then over time, maybe 2 months or so, then I will cut out the fish and see, you know, what where I stand at. The goal, my goal for me is to reduce any of the risk factors that I have and to reverse some of the ones that are already in effect due to diet. And, you know, and then I'm not going to tell my doctor what I'm doing. I'm just going to let the numbers speak for themselves. And if my numbers go back to normal, like my heart went back to normal, went back to better than normal. And for my age. And so the other things, risk factors that I have, then I want to reduce or eliminate them totally so that I'm not on any of the meds, that type of stuff. But, you know, I pray somebody was edified in this, got something out of it online, or whether you are listening to the broadcast. A little bit long, but nevertheless, I will put the link to this video. So if you want to watch it again or you want to send it to somebody, you can do that. Let them make the decision for themselves as to what they're going to do. And I know, you know, for me, going up on the land, and that's the goal, to get on the land, then I want to be as healthy as possible and live as long as possible. And to be able to accomplish what the Most High has said to accomplish. You know, if that means changing my diet and the way I do things, then so be it.
Right.
And then so be it. Then that's what I will do. So if there are no questions or no other comments, then we're going to go ahead and wrap this up and call it a night. I got to go do some harvesting for the market tomorrow, and that's going to take me maybe 8. So I'll probably harvest till about 11 or 12 my time. Maybe get up in the morning, and I don't think I'm going to harvest everything. I'm just going to harvest, you know, enough to take for tomorrow, and then that'll leave me. I believe there's a market on Sunday. That'll leave me something to take to the market on Sunday. But I also have to, you know, start new crops you know, it takes about almost 10 to 14 days for them to grow. So I really need to get them started with that. So if there are no questions or other comments, then Sister Mary, if you will pray us out.
Dear precious Father God, thank you for Brother Miles coming with this video, because this is important. We do need to watch our diet. We really do. I thank you for Brother Miles and Sister Lorraine and Sister Janice, and I pray that you continue to help us fill our goal that we're trying to do. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.
Amen and amen. Oh, all right, so... May the Most High and countless angels around you, may they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And it's, oh, I know what I needed to do. Sister Lorraine's nephew, they found an infection in his, I believe in his arm. I think it's the root cause where it's probably entered. And they're trying to get that infection out. So continue to pray for him. Everything else, you know, they haven't cut off any limbs or anything like that. He hasn't lost any limbs, and he's still in the land of the living. So we're going to pray that Yah gives the doctors what they need to get rid of this infection, that he oversees health, and that he removes the infection himself so that they don't have to cut off any. And we're praying for his complete recovery. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
All right. With that being said, see you guys today, Thursday. See you guys for Sabbath tomorrow. I don't know what the message will be, but Yah will give it to me. And enjoy the rest of your evening.
You're too, bro.
All right, amen. Let me play the song, and we will be out of here for this evening. We will meet. We will do the business meeting on next Thursday. So we'll just pick it up where we left off. Sabbath evening for spiritual wellness. I want to watch the movie, the film, The Journey of Man. I told you guys I would share that with you. So we will do that this Sabbath evening. We will watch that movie, The Journey of Man. And that will help you understand the DNA and how they say that it works and how they're using it, you know, to determine where you come from. All right. See you guys tomorrow evening.